The title of this lecture is, Who Was Judas Iscariot? One of the most important studies that can be made is to find out the identity of Judas Iscariot. He is normally characterized as the greatest scoundrel, if not the greatest criminal, that ever lived. And true enough, he did an act that was horrendous in the extreme and one that should always be condemned. Indeed, when one finds out who Judas really was, the crime he committed against Christ is even intensified in its proportions. Of all people to betray Christ, he would normally have been the least suspected to commit such a heinous deed. Now, why is this? Well, the answer is simple if one will look at the biblical identity of Judas. Now, first, let us recall that Christ picked, of his own choosing, 12 apostles to be his teachers, his authoritative teachers, of his message to mankind. Now, 10 of those men, and you can find them by their occupations or who they were by looking at Matthew chapter 10, and 10 of them were ordinary men like fishermen, etc. One was a Levite. Now, that is an ecclesiastical leader amongst the Jews, that's quite true, but not a high-ranking one. This one was called Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. But one person of those 12 was, by birth, a high-ranking ecclesiastical leader among the Jews at the time. By birth, I mean. He was not an ordinary Israelite or a Jew. He was not an ordinary Levite who helped serve in the temple. A Levite's kind of like a deacon, you know, serving with a minister or whatever it might be in our ordinary churches today. No, he was not an ordinary Levite. Matthew was a Levite. But this one apostle was no less than a son of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, and Aaron gave rise to the highest ranking people amongst the Israelites. He was a priest, this apostle. And this apostle, of course, was Judas Iscariot. And that's a fact. Normally, Jews in Palestine, they paid one-tenth of their agricultural earned money to the Levites. And then the Levites gave 10% of that to the descendants of Aaron. That means the priests. But the priests, they paid tithes to no one. You know why? Because they were looked on as the top people of representing God to mankind, or I should say to the Israelites at the time. These priests, the sons of Aaron, were the only ones authorized to enter into the holy place. An ordinary Israelite or Jew couldn't go into the holy place, which was a part of the temple. Even a Levite couldn't go into where the altar of incense was. And to go into the Holy of Holies, which was the inner sanctum of the temple, only the high priest, the son of Aaron, but a high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go in there. But only priests could walk up the 15 steps from the holy altar, the altar of burnt offerings, and then go into the holy place, and then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And do you know who Judas was? The Bible identifies him, if you look carefully, as none other than a priest of Aaron, one of the highest ranking, external ranking ministers of Almighty God who lived at the time. He was a priest. There's one verse in the New Testament that absolutely identifies him as such, and most people overlook this. In fact, scholars don't even know what to do with it. And when it comes to the translation of the New Testament, many people want to even change what the New Testament says in the book of Matthew because they can't really believe what it says in the original gospel. But I want to tell you something. In the verse I'm going to show you in just a moment, virtually all of the manuscripts have it one particular way, but most of the scholars today want to change one word in that manuscript of what they say because it actually identifies Judas as a priest, and they don't feel they want him to be a priest, but it does. I think we ought to leave it alone the way that God Almighty inspired it and the way that all the manuscripts, virtually all of them, have it. In fact, the scholars who even translate the Bible, and I have literature on this. If you'd like to get it, I can give it to you easily. Most of them say, this is what the manuscripts say, but we just can't believe it. And so they change the meaning of one word in the manuscripts. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to change the meaning, and I think it's better that all of us just leave it alone the way that God gave it to us in the first place. And I'll tell you where that verse is. It's in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. But I want, first of all, to read verses 3 to 8, and you'll be able to see what was occurring here. It says, this is about Judas at the time of his betrayal against Christ. In verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Now, I'm going to come to this in a moment. This is the verse, verse 5. In the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them or to put them into the treasury. That means the treasury of the temple. And by the way, they were correct on that, because in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18, it shows that any money that has been bought for illegal purposes can't be put into the treasury of the temple. So they say it's because of the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, I think that's far enough to go. But I want to show you now the verse that actually identifies him as being a priest. It's that little verse 5. And there is one word in that little verse 5 that, if you leave it the way that the manuscripts have it, identifies him as a priest. And I'll tell you what that word is. It's a tiny little preposition, but it's very, very important. And the scholars today change the preposition into something different. But leave it like it is in the King James Version, and you will see the point. If you know the history of Israel and about the ecclesiastical structure of the ancient Israelites and where Aaron fits in and who is able with Aaron and his descendants to go into the temple and into the holy of place and the holy of holies, you won't have any trouble on this. Now, here's what it says in verse 5. And he, that is Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Notice the preposition in, I-N, in the temple. The word temple here in the Greek is naos, and it clearly means the inner temple, only where priests go, only where the priests can go. Now, why is this important? I'll say this, tell you this, that preposition in the naos means that this man, Judas, walked into the naos, and there with 30 pieces of silver in his hand, slung them down over the floor, but he did it in the naos. You know what most of the scholars will say when they come to comment on this? They say, we can't believe this. So you know what they say? They change the word in the naos. They don't get him in the naos. They say, he cast them into the naos, as though he's standing on the outside, and here's the open door, you know, into the naos, the inner temple, and he flings them into the inner temple. That is not what it says. Oh, no, he went into that inner temple, and only priests could do that. In fact, the commentators will say, if we leave it the way that has it in the Bible, it makes Judas a priest. I'm afraid that's right. He was a priest. And let's leave the Bible identification alone, because it tells us something. He had all of the external credentials, you would say, to be the one to be supporting Christ, you would think, to do all of the things that outwardly that should be done, because he was a priest. The rest of them were tax collectors, or let's say fishermen. But you know who Judas was? Oh, no, he was a priest. I want to tell you about the priesthood and about people who were priests. And this exists even to this day amongst the Jews. Do you know if you go to a Jewish synagogue service today, they have the reading of the law and the prophets. Do you know who is given preeminence to read the law first, that is from the scrolls? Anyone with the name Cohen or Khan or something like that. The word Cohen, you see, means priest. They ask if anyone is, are there any Cohens here? If there are no Cohens, then they say, okay, are there any people of Levitical ancestry here, like Levi or Levi, you know, the Levi genes and things like that? Well, Mr. Levi Strauss was no doubt probably a Levite, you know. They know who Levites are today. So you got Levi or Levi or Levine or Lewis or any of those names. They ask, any Levites here? And they'll say, well, no, no Levites. Then an ordinary Israelite can come up and read the law from that time on. But they give preeminence to the priest, then to the Levite, and then to the ordinary Israelite. See the point? That happens even to this day, and they certainly did it back there. This man, Judas, would have been given ordinarily preeminence in everything because he, of all the 12, was a priest. And in fact, There is another verse that shows this high authority. Mark chapter 14 and verse 10. I have a comment here which I want to just show on this verse here. In Mark 14 verse 10, it says that I'm reading here from the Dictionary of Christ and the Gospels. I think it's very important just to read it out what it says here. Mark 14:10 is best supported reading means that in the Greek that Judas was the one of the 12. Just not one of the 12. He was the one of the 12. And a professor by the name of Wright is of the opinion that Mark distinctly calls Judas by saying the one of the apostles means the chief of the 12. The chief of the 12. In fact, there was another scholar who came to the conclusion, his name is Professor Field, that this shows that he was the number one apostle. Now, they have disputed that somewhat and feel, well, it doesn't go that far. But they are willing to admit that this verse in Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, where it calls Judas the one of the 12, that it does give him preeminence. It certainly gives him preeminence. And why shouldn't he have preeminence? You see, he was a priest. And even there in Mark 14 and verse 10, we find it. But you know, there's even more to show this. And this is very interesting. You know, at the time of the Last Supper, Jesus was there at the Last Supper, the Passover, and here were his 12 apostles. They were all reclining around him. But you know, two people had to be next to him, didn't they? And the others had to be away. Now, who were the two that were next to him? If you read the Gospel of John very carefully, you will find that John, the apostle, that is, who wrote the Gospel of John, was next to him because he talks to him very closely and confidently as though he's sitting next to him. But there's some other apostle sitting on the other side, and he's not identified. Oh, is he not identified? Well, I'll tell you, just going on a little bit, you'll be able, if you look at Matthew, compare Matthew 26, verse 23, with John 13, 23 and 26, 23 to 26, you will find that a conversation takes place between Christ and his apostles. And he talks to John, because John is on one side of Christ, but who is the apostle on the other? Well, if you'll look very carefully in the scripture, it actually says that Judas, when he said, one of you is going to betray me, Judas comes back to him and says, is it I? And Christ says, you have said. And all commentators realize that he must have said that in a whisper to him, because the other apostles, even when Judas got up and left, he said, what you have to do, do quickly. And he gets up and leaves, and they think he's going out to buy something, you know, for the feast or something like that. They are completely surprised. Up to the last moment, they think that Judas is genuine. They don't. The rest of the apostles don't think anything bad about him at all. But John overheard what he said. That means that this Judas must have been sitting next to Christ on one side, and John the apostle, the one that he loved, on the other side. Now, I wonder which side it was. No one knows. But I'll tell you this, because Judas was a priest, do you know it was customary, absolutely customary, to give a priest first-ranking position in every place. And since we know when you compare all of the material that was going on, or material about what was going on, I should say, at the Last Supper, Judas had to be right next to Christ. He was probably on his right hand, right in his right hand. And John was on his left hand. We certainly know one or the other. There can hardly be any doubt about this. Now, what we find then is that Judas then, being a priest, was given preeminence amongst all the apostles. He was the one of the 12, you see? And this all makes perfectly good sense because he was a priest. Now, Judas was picked to perform a service. And I'll tell you this, it was a terrible and dastardly service that he did, or a deed that he did at the end. But someone had to be responsible for Christ's betrayal. Christ actually said that he knew from the beginning who was going to betray him, John 6, verse 64. And he said one of them was a devil. That was a slanderer and a betrayer a year before he was crucified. That's John 6 and verse 7, 70 and 71. All right, Christ knew from the beginning who he was. He must have picked him from that point of view, because Christ had to be slain, you know. It was already prophesied. Read Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of this earth. Someone had to do it.
And you know the one that to do it is the one least suspected. Judas was the man who carried the bag. That is, he was the treasurer. He was the one that carried the money. And you know, it was ordinarily to be expected that a priest who could have money and things like that and handle it well, he was very trusted. But he was the very one that turned against Christ. And I'll tell you, when you look at the external credentials, Judas had all of them. And in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, why, he went out and cast out demons, it says. He healed the sick. He did all of these great miracles along with the other apostles, and no one thought for a moment who he was. I'll tell you, you better watch very carefully on external credentials of people, because it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to turn out right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. It says that even Satan's ministers look righteous, and even Satan himself looks righteous. That's absolutely the case. Well, before any of us start to condemn Judas, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, now he betrayed Christ, that's quite true, but how many of you, and I'm talking to Ernest Martin too, how many of you or us have betrayed a friend? Well, I think I have. Have you? No, we don't like that, do we? Now, we haven't done it like Christ, like Judas did to Christ. Listen, any time you betray a friend, you're doing the same thing that Judas did. And I think that most of us have a little bit of Judas in us, don't we? Absolutely, that we have to repent of. Well, I'll tell you, many of us are just like Judas. Now, I want to tell you, though, Judas wasn't the chief sinner of the New Testament period. You know who the chief sinner was, according from the divine revelation of God? Well, let the Apostle Paul speak. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that he was the chief sinner. Now, of course, you say, oh, well, he wasn't. Well, he said he was. And, you know, he being chief sinner, he got salvation, didn't he, when he repented? But you say, well, Judas didn't have a time to repent. How do we know? All right, he did a very bad act by going out and committing suicide. That's quite true. But you know what Christ said in John 6, verse 37 through 39? He said, of all that God has given me, I will lose none. That's what he said, and that included Judas. And read Romans chapter 11 in verse 26. It says, all Israel shall be saved. And Judas, though he did the terrible act that he did, like some of us do on occasion too, he's going to be saved when he repents, of course, and God's going to give him the opportunity of that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says that all men will come to a knowledge of Christ and to a salvation in Christ. We at the Foundation have been trying to show that the Bible shows that universal reconciliation is not only a desire, it is a good thing, but it is a fact of the Bible. If you'd like to get our booklet, The Time Periods for Salvation, it will show this. We find that Judas himself one day will be saved because most of us are in the same position. Now, Judas was next to Christ at the Last Supper, reclining next to him. He became his chief enemy. But I'm going to ask you a question, just to leave you with this. When Christ comes back in glory and sits on his throne over Israel and the world, who do you think of all the apostles will sit next to him on his right side? Now, I don't know who it will be, but I'm just asking, if you repent, if the others repent, if Satan, not Satan in this case, but Judas, and Satan went into Judas, it caused him to do that, if they repent, who do you think that Christ might put on his right side once again? Now, I don't know, but I'm leaving that as a question for you to think about. All I can say is, all of us have been Judases once in a while. Judas was picked to do a deed, a bad deed, but God can save him as well as he can save us. And I think we ought to thank God for the fact that he will save us all.